The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
To take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 43. Jason said we moved the chairs like this so I could preach longer. That's what I heard him say. So we will be covering 43 and 44 today. That's not a joke. Genesis chapter 43, this is the reading of God's holy word. Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their fathers said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty, may El Shaddai grant you compassion in the sight of the man so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." This is the reading of God's holy word. So, chapter 43 and chapter 44 go together. And the reason they go together is because chapter 43 sets up chapter 44. So I'm glad that you're more comfortable than last week, because we can't stop at the end of 43. So I hope to move through the narrative quickly, but I have to tell you that this is one of the most moving portions in all of God's holy word. And it only gets better. So by way of reminder, in God's providence, he arranges this severe mercy through a famine. Okay? God's in absolute control of the famine, and the famine is to start moving the pieces to work towards the restoration and reconciliation of the family that is the seed of the nation. All right. Remember, these 12 brothers are the bedrock of the covenant nation. And so back in Canaan, they start suffering because of the famine. And so Jacob sends not his 11 sons. Remember, he thinks Joseph is dead. He doesn't send his 11 sons. He sends 10 sons. And when he sends 10 sons, you know what that means? It means Jacob has not changed. He's still guilty of the same favoritism that goes all the way back to the multicolored coat that he gave to Joseph. So he doesn't allow Benjamin to go down because he doesn't want any harm to come to Benjamin. So he sends the 10. course, you know what that means. If harm comes to you guys, oh well, but not Benjamin. When the brothers get there, they stand before Joseph. Now remember, God had humbled and exalted Joseph so that now he is the prime minister of Egypt and he is the one who is in charge. Second to Pharaoh, he is the chief administrator, the prime minister who is administering oversight over this famine. And so under his plan, remember, 7 years of plenty, they stored up. Now they actually have so much grain stored up that they are able to not only feed their own people, but actually sell grain to those who are far away. And so the brothers come and they stand before Joseph. Now, at that point, it had been 20 years since they had seen Joseph. So here he is, roughly a 37-year-old man, totally decked out as an Egyptian, shaved face, shaved head. No way that they're going to recognize him, but he recognizes them. And just as sure as God gave Joseph wisdom to know how to oversee the years of famine or the years of plenty and the years of famine, so now he gives Joseph God-given wisdom in order to test the brothers. And he's testing them to test their love for their father and their love and loyalty for each other. You have to remember the last time that Joseph saw these brothers, these ten, they were angry and filled with hate and bitterness, and not only were willing to kill him, but actually did in fact sell him into slavery. There they are. He knows Benjamin is the favorite. And that's why Benjamin is not there. And you could see maybe Joseph had prayed about this day. Maybe it came to him out of nowhere. Whatever the case, in that moment, God gave him wisdom and insight in order to see that he needed to test his brothers to see if in fact they had changed. And so what does he do? He continues to conceal his identity, accuses them of being spies, and throws them in prison. That's pretty cool. Remember, they had imprisoned him. Then he brings them back, and he says, basically, okay, I've had a change of heart. I fear God. Because I fear God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep one of you, send the rest of you back with grain so your family doesn't starve. But in order for you to verify your story that you're not spies and actually have a younger brother, you need to bring this brother back. But I'm going to keep one of you. None of them jump at the opportunity to be the one that's kept. And so Jacob picks the second son of Leah to be held until he sees the second son, Rachel. Sends him on his way. On the way, they stop to bed down for the night. And as they're unloading their necessities, one of the brothers realizes that the money that they had paid for the grain has now been put back in a sack. And all of a sudden, they realize this is God. And they weren't saying, like evangelicals, wow, a God thing. Look, I got extra money. They were saying, this is God's hand against us. They get home. Jacob's like, 1, 2, 3, 4. You know how big families are? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Where's Simeon? Or maybe Jacob said, where's the 10th one? They said, well, we've got something to tell you. So we went and this guy thought we were spies. And And so we have to actually bring our youngest brother back to verify our story, and or good old Simeon is going to rot in an Egyptian prison. And Jacob says, no way. Reuben steps forward. Great idea, Reuben. Hey, you know what? I'll take him down. If it doesn't work out, you can kill my sons. Oh, there's a bright idea. Reuben, that bright bulb among the tribes. Jacob says, no way. I will not send Benjamin with you. Period. Now, you know what this means? The only food they have is the food that was brought back on that first journey. And so what ends up happening is that they go through that food. The text tells us that the famine was severe. Again, God's providence. There's no letting up on this famine. And so the famine is severe and they run out of food. And then Jacob, and it sounds so unbelievably casual. Hey, guys, why don't you run back down to Egypt and buy us a little food? And it's like, hey, we're out of milk. Why don't you run over to Walmart and get some milk? There is. So the first time, Jacob is irritable with them, right? What are you, just standing around looking at each other, waiting for us to die? This time, it's like, hey, why don't you guys go down to Egypt and get us a little bit of food? What ends up happening in the text is absolutely crucial. I said that this is not preeminently the story of Joseph. This is preeminently the story of Judah. And that's what ends up happening here. So Judah ends up emerging as the leader, as the spokesman. You have to remember, Reuben is a non-factor anymore. Not only has he disqualified himself by sleeping with his father's concubine, he also has failed in his leadership to save Joseph in the first place, and he's failed in his effort to try to talk his father into taking Benjamin back down. And so Benjamin is just simply a non-factor, or Reuben is a non-factor. Then there's the second born, Simeon. Well, guess what? He's in prison. Third born, Levi. Levi and Simeon have disqualified themselves because of the massacre at Shechem. And so that leaves boy number four, Judah. And his track record so far has not been all that impressive. But yet it's Judah who actually emerges and says to his father, the man, the guy that's in charge of absolutely everything, he told us this solemn warning, and that is, we are not to return unless we have Benjamin with us. We told you that. That's the warning. That hasn't changed. Now, Dad, if you send Benjamin with us, we'll go back down and get grain. But if you will not send Benjamin, we are not going to go back down, because the man said, you come back here without your brother, you'll never see my face again. By the way, that's a foreboding statement. Now, Jacob at this point ends up demonstrating how absolutely self-absorbed and self-centered he is. You know what he says is, he's, why do you guys treat me so badly? Oh, you know what Jacob is? He's a parent. Oh, how many times do we as parents take everything as some sort of personal insult and personal affront? Why are you doing this to me? Right? That's where Jacob was. Why are you doing this to me? Doing what to you? Why did you tell this guy you had another brother? At that point, the rest of the brothers, come out and they say, how in the world were we supposed to know that when we said, yeah, we have another brother, he questioned us incredibly specifically, and he asked, how's your old father? Is he still alive? Do you have any other brothers? How did we know that the minute that we said yes, he was going to say, you need to bring him down here? We had no way to know. At that point, then, Judah ends up emerging again and continues to lead. And you know what he does in verse 8? He ends up appealing to Jacob, not on the basis of some sort of peculiar offer like Reuben's. He says, if we don't go back down there, Dad, you'll die and we'll die and our children will die. If you don't let Benjamin go back down with us, you are imperiling three generations. Make no mistake, you'll be a goner in this famine. All of us will die. All of our children will die. And then Judah does something. And this is absolutely remarkable. This should be stunning to us. Judah doesn't give some sort of lame offer to Jacob regarding Benjamin. He turns around and he says, I will become surety for my brother. Judah? Judah has just offered to become surety for his brother. Judah, the one who says, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Yeah, that Judah. You mean the Judah who actually left the promised land, lived out among the Canaanites, had a really good buddy who would go whoring with? That Judah. And it's that Judah who was self-serving and absolutely self-absorbed who now turns around and he says, you know what, Dad, here's what you need to understand. I will stand in as a guarantee. I will stand in as surety. Now, let me just say that the last time that Judah offered surety for something, it wasn't his finest moment. But now he emerges. And he emerges in a way so that all Reuben has was these lame efforts and I told you so's. And here you can kill my sons. And Judah comes through as a leader based on his concern, not just for himself, but for his whole family. And in fact, what Judah does at this moment is he puts his own life on the line for both Benjamin and his entire family. Jacob reluctantly complies. 11 to 14. And he says, you need to take some gifts. Now, if there was anything Jacob was really good at, it was putting gifts together. He had a lot of practice, right? You might remember when he thought Esau was going to kill him. You know what he thought? Hey, you know what? The best thing I could do right now is put together a lot of really nice presents and maybe he won't kill me. Okay, so Jacob goes into total Jacob mode and he says, okay, let's put some gifts together. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take double the money. So we're not just going to take the money that would be normally required to buy the amount of grain we want to buy, but we are going to double up on that. And plus, we're going to return the money that actually somehow got returned to us, which probably was a mistake. And then you are to take Benjamin to the man. He complies. But then he says, may El Shaddai, may God Almighty have mercy on you before the man. And if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You know what he does? He commits his son and this effort into the hands of God and to the mercy of God. And he commits his sons into the hand of God's mercy. And then he turns around and he says, and you know what? If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Which, of course, really sounds a little bit like Queen Esther some centuries later, right? If I perish, I perish. And so Jacob complies. He resigns himself to the hand of God. And after praying for mercy, he sends them on their way. That brings us to verse 15. So the men took this present and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, He said to his house steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we've brought it back in hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. And we do not know who put our money in our sacks. And he said, chill out. He said, shalom to you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare, their shalom, and said, is your old father well? Shalom to your old father of whom you spoke. Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive. They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? Without waiting for a reply, he says, may God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, so they feasted and drank freely with him. So the brothers get back down to Egypt, and as they are approaching, everybody has to go through Joseph, and Joseph sees them coming, and he sees them coming, and he sees Benjamin. Don't you know he longed for that day? Don't you know that as week after week passed with him not returning, he started to wonder, you know what? I wonder if they really have changed at all. I wonder if they're willing to let one of their brothers rot in prison while they eat. They were willing to put me in a pit while they ate. I wonder if they've changed at all. And then came that day when he sees them coming, and no doubt they were noticeable. And he sees Benjamin. As he sees Benjamin, all of a sudden he starts to make these plans, and he tells his house steward, and you gotta love the house steward. I like this guy. I wish we knew what his name was, because he's just like, name your dog after him or something, because this guy is really, really cool. So Joseph says to the house steward, prepare a banquet, go and kill an animal. We're going to have a huge banquet in my house at noon. So they come up and the house steward says, you need to prepare yourself. You're going to eat at the prime minister's house at noon. None of them said, oh, what a privilege. None of them thought, well, you know what? I bet this food is going to beat the food we've been eating. They were terrified. And they were terrified for a really simple reason. Are we the only ones that are being invited? I saw these other guys, like, from Canaan. Are they coming? No, just you guys. Just us. Yes, just you. This is not good news to them. This terrifies them because they start thinking now, you know what? This is where we're going to give an account for that money that was missing. And then, once they deal with us as thieves, which we're not, but once they deal with us as thieves, they're going to fall upon us, they're going to harm us, they're going to make us slaves, and then, worst of all, they're going to take our donkeys. I have to say that the donkey part doesn't make sense to me. Like, if you're in prison, who gives a rip about your donkey? But anyway, okay, so there they are, and there's Mr. House Steward. Call him Jeb. That just popped into my mind. The 11 brothers are coming in, and they say, "Excuse me, sir, we'd like to have a word with you. So the last time we were here, we came, you might remember us, we came and we bought some grain from you guys, and the strangest thing is that we were on our way back, and we found this money. The money that we used to buy the grain was in our sacks, and we don't know how it got there, but because we're honest men, we brought it back. And plus, not only have we brought that back, but just to return for the sake of doing what's right, but we also brought double the money for the grain." And the steward looks at him and says, "Shalom." Huh? "Don't worry. Don't be afraid." Now, what he says is absolutely remarkable on at least two different levels. He says, "Your God and the God of your father has given you buried treasure." Oh, don't you know that Joseph had talked to this house steward about his God and the God of his fathers? Right? No doubt. Right. And so this guy is totally versed on El Shaddai and the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob. Right. Isaac and Jacob. And so he says, "Hey, don't worry about it. I guess it's like you got buried treasure in your sack. God must have put it there for you because we got paid." Really? You're all good. Brings them in, feeds their donkeys. Got to take care of your donkeys. Okay? Feeds the donkeys. And then what happens? Comes in. They get their feet washed. You know what's happening is that they are actually getting, in a sense, the treated as royal guests. The hospitality is absolutely remarkable. And there they are. So you have to understand that the whole shalom, don't be afraid. You got buried treasure. We are paid. The books are fine. You're good. Understand that that probably did not completely assuage all of their fears. They probably read somewhere, this is what the Egyptians do before they cut you down. And so they go in. The clock is almost at noon. And so what are they doing? They're making the presents all nice and orderly, ready to present those, because it's not only the gift, it's the presentation. And this is the prime minister. We want this to go right. And so then the clock strikes noon, and in walks Joseph. And the scene that unfolds is the most unbelievably moving and gripping scene. Joseph walks in and all 11 brothers fall on their face. Dream fulfilled. Dream fulfilled. You see, the first time it was just the 10, and in Joseph's dream it was the 11. Now, all 11. And don't you know, Joseph is standing there going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 11. 11. They bow before Joseph, and Joseph, and here they are, and they're like, you know, kind of like putting the pistachios and stuff forward. Hey, here's our gifts. And Joseph is like completely oblivious to the gifts. Tell me, how is your father? Is it well with your old father? Is he still alive? It's well. He's alive. He's in perfect shalom. And then they all bow down again. Now, they bow down a second time, no doubt in a sense of gratitude for their father's well-being, but probably even more so out of a demonstration of complete submission to Joseph, who has just asked about their old father. So out of a sense of gratitude, they bow down again. And then he fixes his eyes on Benjamin. Notice the description. His mother's son. His mother's son. Rachel would only bear two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And he looks at Benjamin. Benjamin's probably right around 22 years old or so. And he fixes his eyes on Benjamin and he says, is this the youngest son of whom you told me about? And before even answering, waiting for them to say yes, he turns around and just, he gives this incredibly uncommon greeting. May God be gracious to you, my son. Oh, it's as if he cannot even contain himself at this point. Oh, God, shower you with grace. And when he says, my son, it's just, this is a wonderful sense of endearment, this connection. There's this sense of love that's going out to him. And at that point, do you know what happens? Joseph can no longer emotionally contain himself. You could imagine even getting the words out of his throat. May God be gracious to you, my son. And his voice begins to crack. And as his voice begins to crack, he dismisses himself immediately from his brothers because he's overwhelmed. And he goes and he weeps. His love for his family, says Bruce Waltke, just throbs. It just throbs. What an incredibly moving scene. He had waited. Don't you know that over those 20 years that Joseph probably said to himself again and again, I wonder how they're treating Benjamin. I wonder if they hate him like they hated me. He washes his face, he gains his composure, and he goes back out, and in good prime minister fashion, serve the food. So all the Egyptian servants start serving the food. Now, notice in the text, there's a detail about proper protocol. So because of Joseph's exalted status, he is served, and then the Egyptians are served, and then the brothers are actually separated. They're on the same room, but they're separated off because it's, of course, loathsome. Canaanites were like the come one, come all, join us kind of people. The Egyptians were like, you're not Egyptians, you stay there. And so there they are, and the most amazing thing happens. So the steward has their name tags on their plates. And they walk over. Well, here's Reuben's seat. Here's Simeon. It's good to see you. It was prison rough. That wasn't that bad. There's Levi. There's Judah. Right down the line. You know, once they sat down and started looking, you know what they're wondering? How do you know? How do you know? But you understand that they still are carrying the weight of guilt. So everything is seen through these lenses of guilt. So this too is just, they're astonished. And they eat. The food is served. So the food comes from Joseph's table. So check this out. So I don't know what you like to eat, but just imagine whatever you like to eat a lot, that this is just, it's being brought over and each brother's being served, okay? They get to Benjamin. One helping. Two helpings. Three helpings. Four helpings. Hey, have him move the stuff over. Five helpings. Five helpings. Now, you have to understand, it's not because Benjamin walks in and he looked like Fat Albert. It's not like Joseph says, hey, make sure the chubby kid on the end gets more food than everybody else. It wasn't. It was, this too is a test. And you know what the test is? Favoritism being shown to the favorite. You have to remember what happens when favoritism was shown to the favorite 20 years before. It resulted in, let's kill him, let's sell him into slavery, let's let dad think that he's been dead for 20 years, no big deal, good to get rid of him. Boom! Now all of a sudden, Joseph is like, okay, I'm going to see how you guys respond to favoritism being shown to the favorite. As they feasted, they drank freely. By the way, I hate to say this to grate on your fundamentalist sensitivities, but they drank a lot. Drank freely didn't mean at the end of the night there was no tab. I mean, it meant that, but it meant more. And there's Joseph. I wonder what Joseph had going through his mind. Yeah, I've no doubt that there's laughter and they're talking to each other and Simeon is there and there's just this sense of happiness. I have no doubt that Joseph probably sat there watching these brothers interact and seeing them get along. And joy just filled his heart as he saw this, but because the last time that he saw his brothers eating, he was in a pit begging for his life and they callously just ate their lunch. How he loves his brothers. Loves his father. 44. Verse 1. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the man's sack with food as much, men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to the house steward, up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not one from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servant is found, let him die. and we will also be my Lord's slaves. So he said, now let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave. The rest shall be innocent. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. When each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. They had a wonderful evening. They're full. Their hearts were merry with wine. And Joseph says to the house steward, he says, you know what you're going to do? Is you're going to take my silver goblet and you're going to stick it in the saddlebag of the youngest. And then what you're going to do is once they're out of the city for a little ways, then you're going to come upon them. So stop and think about this. This is now the ultimate test. They all are on their way at first light, full stomachs. Food for the family. Simeon is returned. Benjamin is there with them. Thanks be to God. Life is good. And so the steward at Joseph's command overtakes them. And you can imagine, here they are. They're out. Now, some commentators think that they are probably around Dothan on their way out when they're overtaken, which, if you remember, that's where they sold Joseph. The steward overtakes them, and of course they don't know what's going on. Everything seems fine to them. Life is really good. They're blessed. They're fat. They're happy. Everything's great. And so here comes the steward. Maybe we forgot something. Maybe they want to give us some more money. Maybe they want to... And all of a sudden the steward gets off and he says, why have you repaid evil for good? Why in the world would you take my master's silver cup? Don't you know? He's the kind of guy that uses that for divination. In other words, who do you think you're fooling? Well, by the way, the whole divination thing is a part of the ruse, okay? Joseph didn't need to rely on divination for anything. God gave Joseph wisdom and insight. What? Are you kidding? No way. No way. Why would we do that? We would never. In fact, we brought the money back to you from the first time. Why in the world would we turn around and steal anything from your Lord's house? This is absolutely unthinkable. There's no way that this has happened. You must be mistaken. We are innocent. In fact, they are so convinced of their innocence. By the way, you not only have to be convinced of your own innocence, you got to be convinced of the other brother's innocence too. We're so convinced that we're innocent, we did not do this. If you find that cup among any of us, let him die and the rest of us will be slaves. You think they're serious? It's rash. But a strong protest of their innocence. The steward responds, okay. So as you say, but you know what? We're Egyptians. In Egypt, we do things fair and impartial. So whoever has the cup will be the slave. The rest of you are free to go. The brothers dismount from their donkeys so fast and they rush through this to prove their innocence. Each of them are just feverishly untying the sacks off of their donkeys. They rush to prove their innocence. And then the steward begins. And what does he do? He begins with the oldest. We'll start with this bag. Reuben. Nothing. Simeon? Nothing. Levi? Nothing. Judah? Nothing. on down. Don't you know when they got to the next to the last and they're like, oh, they're a Benjamin. If we know anybody didn't take it, it was Benjamin. The steward opens that bag. He reaches in and he pulls out the silver cup. No! No! Have you ever been in such disbelief over something? You say, no! I'm gonna try to reverse this just by thinking that this can't be true. No! Not Benjamin. Ken Matthews says the steward plays out the ruse with an Oscar-winning performance. Oh, but beloved, don't miss the recreation of what's happening here. The first time the brothers sold a brother into slavery, they did it for a few extra bucks. Now what's happened is they are confronted now with another brother going into slavery. But this time, this is easy. This is easy. Because you let this happen. Okay, sorry, Benjamin. Didn't know you had sticky fingers there, buddy. But they could let them take Benjamin and save their own skin. And if there's anything about these guys, it's about saving their own skin at least 20 years before. They could have just let it go. And then, by the way, this time they wouldn't have had to produce some sort of phony coat that's ripped to shreds with blood on it. This time they could just simply say, you know what, Dad? We took Benjamin down. Did you know that you raised a kleptomaniac? You know, we were on our way. We had everything. And you know, he stole the prime minister's cup. Big deal. Actions speak louder than words. And each one of those brothers took their garment, tore it, an act of grief. The last time a garment was torn in grief was when they presented the bloody coat to Jacob, and Jacob tore his garment in grief over the death, presumed death of his son. And now these brothers tear their garments in grief over Benjamin. And then the most amazing thing happens without them saying a word. No doubt there's tears and they're sobbing and they each one of them reaches down, packs up his sack, puts it back on the donkey, and each and every one of them gets on their donkey and just simply rides back into town. Not a word. The fractured family all act as one. They will not let Benjamin go into slavery alone. They're brothers. You think anybody's changed? Think anybody's changed? They return as one in solidarity with Benjamin. How easy it would have been just to say, sorry, Benji. We got to get back and take care of Dad. You can imagine Joseph back in Egypt knowing that he's sent this plan to be executed, and he's trying to go through his daily routine, and in the back of his mind, he just keeps asking himself, am I going to see Benjamin brought here all by himself? Will they do to him what they did to me? Imagine what went through his mind when he saw not just Benjamin, but all of those brothers being brought back by one house steward. Clearly, I was a little overly ambitious thinking we could make it through two chapters. And I don't really know how to conclude this sermon, because the conclusion is all wrapped up in the next scene. But what we see in this passage are brothers who are reconciled. Brothers who actually have set aside their differences and their sins and their mistakes, and they act as one. Precious, don't you think? Any brothers can fight. It doesn't take some special gift to not get along with somebody. That's human nature. What happens at the end of this section is that they are in it together. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this afternoon. You know what the Lord's Supper reminds us of? We are in it together. Bound in one Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever the differences are, we're in it together. Let me just say that division and rancor and animosity and hostility within the family of God breaks our Father's heart. You say, well, yeah, I bet that person does break the father's heart. I mean, they're a Reuben. Is it I, Lord? That's the question. And so before we take the Lord's Supper this afternoon, it is very possible that you need to be reconciled with somebody. Because there's nothing more on this earth that says we're in all of this together until Jesus comes back or until we die than eating the bread and drinking the cup with each other. There's a joy and a blessing when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the beauty, the power, the glory of it. We pray that you would work through your word today. Help us to be honest with ourselves, setting aside malice and anger and envy and bitterness because somebody sinned against us. Father, remind us that's part of living in this world. And it's what happens in the time of crisis in the midst of the crucible that shows whether we're together or not in Christ. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.